And so today we have a video by a dynamic preacher named Samuel Rodriguez. He's and Dave left me a little bio to read about him. This is a video that was shown at the Foursquare Convention in Oklahoma just this past, whatever it was, spring, I think. I don't know. And Samuel Rodriguez is president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. The NHCLC is the nation's largest Hispanic Christian organization, representing millions of evangelicals and more than 40,000 U.S. churches. CNN and Fox News named Rodriguez the leader of the Hispanic evangelical movement, and NBC Telemundo called him America's most influential Latino evangelical leader. He was nominated by Time Magazine for their 100 Most Influential People in the World list in 2013, and the Wall Street Journal identified him as one of America's most influential Hispanic leaders and the only religious leader on the list. So without further ado, I think the video lasts about 30 minutes. So we're just going to watch the video, and then I think we're going to have a little song afterward for a little response. That's good. Thank you.
I am so truly blessed to be with you. My great friend, mi amigo Glenn, ¿dónde está Glenn? Aquí está. I love your heart and I love your spirit. I really do. Well, we had the privilege at the NHCLC and our national convention to have Glenn join us and Tammy likewise. And Glenn shared a wonderful word. This wonderful family has great leadership. And I don't say that in some sort of mutual affirmation society commitment, but you truly have amazing leadership, from Glenn to Tammy and Sterling, the entire team. When I was 20 years old studying computer engineering at Penn State University, I was being pushed, literally pushed in a good way, and intrinsically, spiritually by God, to aim or lean towards another career choice. And I'm studying computer engineering. I'm a math nerd, and I'm a Trekkie, and there's many complications here in this man. But, I mean, if you want to talk about dilithium crystals and photon torpedoes, we'll speak later on. String theory, even though no longer applicable. But that's besides the point. The fact of the matter is that I'm studying Penn State, and I wanted to be a computer engineer. My parents are not pastors or preachers. And I'm in my 1978 Camaro Z28 with tinted blue windows and metallic blue, and I used to put so much armor all in the car, I would go from the passenger side all the way through and to the driver's side and keep on going with my... So I put on the radio, and I'm going... True story, I'm at Penn State, and I'm going, God, I feel a call to ministry. I know you called me. And then I turn on the radio, and there's this pastor, Jack Hayford. True story, and this may not be part of your 21st century theological spirit-empowered optics, but I had one of those moments where the glory of God filled the Camaro and subsequently filled me. And that was it. That moment prompted me that afternoon to sit and this lovely young lady who was my high school sweetheart, to look at her and say, Ava, I'm not gonna be a computer engineer. And God has something vertical, a calling upon my life, and I just can't get away from it. And as a result of that moment, here we are today speaking before your convention and your conference. So praise the Lord. There's some Foursquare DNA. Here's what God placed in my heart for you. Our faith, everybody say our faith. Our faith is not like any other faith. Our faith is transparent. It is transcendent and transformational. Our faith teaches us to cross over obstacles, to shout down walls, to break through crowds and walk on water, even in the midst of storms. Our faith enables us to survive the fires of life, to overcome the den of lions, to silence the serpents and outwit the fox. Our faith empowers us to see the invisible, to embrace the impossible and hope for the incredible. Accordingly, it's not a coincidence that the first time the universe hears the utter words of God, God's voice, it was not to say, let there be joy, peace, or even love. The voice of the sovereign, the divine, the glorious, uttered the following, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Because God always begins by turning the lights on. Life requires light. Faith requires light. Why? Because we live in dark times. And some may argue that we live in the darkest hour, darkened by sin, immorality, moral relativism, spiritual apathy, cultural decadence, infanticide, racism, pornography, poverty, false prophets, watered-down preaching, hypocrisy, unbridled consumerism, voyeurism, materialism, secular totalitarianism, discord, division, strife, hatred, jealousy, and unbelief. We live in dark times. Yet in the midst of darkness stems a prophetic truth, a revealed truth, an everlasting truth uttered by the voice of our Savior, Matthew chapter 5. You know this well, the 14th verse. You are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone. And everyone means everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Here's what the Spirit of God placed in my heart for you. Be light and multiply. Be light and multiply. Be light and multiply by who you are. So who are we? Are we just another institution in society? Are we another religious faith narrative competing in the marketplace of ideas? Are we a feel-good machinery for the spiritually impaired? Are we an antiquated conduit for a set of irrelevant values no longer applicable in the world of Facebook, iPads, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube? Foursquare, how this generation responds will determine whether, if it is our, in this very hour, light will overcome darkness. So who are we? We must respond with clarity, conviction, and courage the following. We are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. We are people of the word. We are salt and light. We are prophetic and not pathetic. We are disciples, witnesses, and Christ followers. We are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We are children of the cross, fruit of the empty tomb, and product of the upper room. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are forgiven, free, and favored. We are called and chosen. We are warriors and worshipers. We are world changers and history makers. We are not Google. We are not Microsoft. We are not Ford. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not prevail against us. Be light by who you are, by who we are. What are we? We are first and foremost. We are not first and foremost. We're not first and foremost black, white, yellow, or brown, Hispanic, charismatic, or automatic. We are above all born again, blood washed, spirit empowered children of God. We are the light of the world. We need to be light and multiply by removing the obstacles. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. In other words, if you have it, don't hide it, let it shine. Fellow Christ followers, our challenge is to remove the bowl of apathy and complacency, of acquiescence and fear, and of myopia, and once again lay claim to the stand of righteousness so that we may shine before all men, and all men mean all men. Why? Because today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Because moral stagnation always leads to spiritual atrophy. Because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I briefly shared last year a little bit of the who we are as Billy Graham and Dr. Kring, who salsa sauce on top of the Hispanic community. But I referenced briefly, if you weren't here, just something happened, but let me reference real quick, and then it's under the anointing of being Hispanic, being Pentecostal, and having caramel macchiatos from Starbucks. So I'm going to say it quickly here. You may have heard this before, but I was in a press conference with Senator John McCain and Ted Kennedy in 2006, and we were addressing an issue on immigration reform, and I was consulting at that time both McCain and Kennedy, and they brought me in, and they called me and said, Reverend, we need you here for a press conference. So I flew in from San Francisco on the red-eye flight, and I flew all the way down to Washington, Dulles, and I talked to you about the fact that there was a kid kicking behind 5.5 hours, and I wanted to lay hands on the kid, and not under the anointing, but I wanted to. So it was a 5.5 hour flight, and I arrived in D.C., and we go in, and we're there. So good. So we're there, and we arrive at the stand, and this reporter comes out, and it's packed out, and you could do your Google due diligence on this. It was just standing room only for the press conference. It was when the entire Sensenbrenner bill and things came out on immigration. So it was really out there in the media. And for whatever reason, the reporter picks on me first. And I'm thinking you're going to ask Senator McCain or Senator Kennedy, but they pick Reverend Rodriguez. It's 2006. Why are so many people fearful of your people? Inside of me, my California sarcasm, my people who were called by my name. If they do humble themselves and pray. And I'm going, my people? And yes, your Hispanic people. So, true story, Senator McCain goes, go ahead, Rev, answer. So, I looked at the lady, and there's cameras all over the place. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, I mean, they're all over. And I go, and I really believe I received a download. And you may argue this theologically, go ahead. But I looked at the lady and said, here it is. Because the very prophetic purpose of my community lies embedded in the construct of the term Hispanic. The lady looked at me and said, what did you just say, son? Let me repeat this one more time and slow it down a bit. The very prophetic purpose of my community lies embedded in the construct of the term Hispanic. The lady looked at me and said, what does that mean? And I went, well, let me break this down for you. Two syllables, capital H, his. Second, panic. And she went, what does that mean? And I responded, it means that we're not here to teach America salsa, merengue, or the cha-cha-cha. It means that we're not here to increase anyone's dividend portfolio who has invested wisely or unwisely in Taco Bell. It means that we are not here to make anyone press 1 for English and 2 for Spanish. It means that we are Hispanic. It means that we are here to bring panic to the kingdom of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. So to a great degree, four square, if you're a Christ follower, we are all Hispanic. That same year, I had my epiphany, my moment of Zen, my revelation. I went to Pakistan, and I discovered that I was suffering from cultural myopia, and I needed to remove the bowl of myopia, of cultural and ethnic myopia, in order to shine the light, because I was guilty of having a bowl upon my light. And I went to Pakistan, and as I'm in Pakistan, I have a very powerful experience, and John Raymer from Canada, others were with me, accompanying me. The first night that we spoke, we were in the, to make a long story short, working through the State Department and ministering there and trying to expand the idea that religious pluralism is the antidote to religious extremism or secular totalitarianism. We arrive in Pakistan, and I'm speaking before a crowd, and it's an extensive crowd, thousands of people. Over 60% were not of the Christian faith. They were of the majority faith in Pakistan. And I approach the podium to preach day one. Day one, I'm approaching the podium, and we're speaking about removing the obstacles now to shine the light and multiply. I go there, and I wish I can tell you that I preach with full, unbridled liberty, that I preach Christ saving, delivering, and healing. It did not happen. On my left-hand side, there were a number of the city clerics from that particular city, and if you do your historical due diligence, it was the very same city that a very now recognized reporter, who was an award-winning reporter back right after 2001, who was decapitated by Al-Qaeda. I was ministering in that same city. And so there was a sense of fear that I can't deny. And the clerics were there on the left-hand side. And again, this is all on DVD, so it's you can see this firsthand. And they were carrying things, and they were not the Quran. And they were seated in row one. And so the first day, instead of preaching the way that we usually preach, it became a very sort of Barney-ish, kumbaya, very eclectic. I don't know if I even mentioned Jesus. And you know, God is love, sort of the Oakland Berkeley version of God. You know what I'm speaking about here. So it was that sort of, and I went back to the hotel room, and I was broken, and I met with John and Israel and sat down with them and said, listen, guys, I can't do this. We came this far. There's thousands upon thousands of people here, and nothing happened. Not one life came to Christ. I don't even know what just took place. And we prayed, and then after we prayed, I interacted with the men and said, Are your life insurance policies up to date? And they responded accordingly, and then we talked about an exit strategy, which there wasn't any. The only exit was right through the crowd. And so we went, let's just do it. Day two comes along, and we began to preach. Thousands of people. I mean, it was a large gathering. The government was involved in bringing people over. We also brought things that addressed their immediate needs. And so we had an amazing turnout. And we began to preach. The Spirit of God came upon me about shining the light and removing the bow of fear. And going beyond whatever prejudices and whatever myopia I may suffer from. And all of a sudden, I began to see everyone in that place, in that large area, as people that do carry the image of God. And that needed to hear the gospel of Christ. So I began to preach. As a good speaker, I ignored the side that was intimidating me. And they were there. But I began to preach this way. And I began to preach, Jesus saves. And they were responding, and we talked about Jesus delivering right here. And then when I approached this side where they were at, where the clerics were at, the Jesus heals at that very moment, seated right there. There was an 80-year-old cleric with his son on his right-hand side. The moment I stated Jesus heals, the man yells. As a good Latino, I went, La sangre de Cristo me cuida en este momento, padre. So he went, ow! So I continued to preach, and there was a ruckus going on right here. And I'm trying to ignore it, but of course, peripheral vision, and I'm ignoring it. And I'm continuing to preach, and I'm continuing to preach. The man stands up, his son stands with him. They go right in front of the podium, in front of thousands of people. They come right here. They speak to my assistant. His name is Israel Bermudez from Puerto Rico. We couldn't use his name Israel, so when we got to Pakistan, his new name was Jerry. So... true story. I'm not making that up. When we went through immigration, the guy at immigration said, your name, not Israel. He said, my mama called me Israel. The guy from immigration said, no, it's not Israel here. He went, my mama told me my name is Israel. The guy said, not here. And finally, I had explained to Jerry, Israel, your name is Israel. He goes, yes, you're in Pakistan. And, listen, we need a name right now. What is it? We all got together. Lord, Jerry. So Jerry, who's actually Israel, who was only Jerry while we were in Pakistan, they come to Jerry, and they start talking, and I'm preaching. And then Jerry, who's Israel, but Jerry, you know what I mean. So Jerry comes along and says, And I go, and there's 17,000 people. And I come down and I go like, okay, we're preaching. And he says, tienes que escuchar este testimonio, dale el micrófono. Which meant you have to hear him, put him on the mic. And I go, Jerry, Israel, are you sure? He goes, trust me. I go, oh. The 80-year-old man comes up with his son. They come up here, 17,000 people, 60% plus of the majority faith narrative of that region. And we come here, and the moment that I removed the bowl of fear and angst that I had towards the other, that second day, and delivered the gospel freely, recognizing the potential of every human being created in the image of God, what can happen when the gospel reaches their lives. That man comes up, and he starts going like this. And he's 80-year-old Muslim cleric. He's spinning. And the son gets the microphone and says, that's my dad. And I go, okay. He goes, no, sir, you don't understand. That's my dad. And I go, we got that point. That is your dad. He goes, no, sir, Mr. Cleric. He didn't call me preacher. He said, cleric. He said, you don't understand. That's my dad. He's 80 years of age. And he was born blind. And I said, okay. And the man is spinning now. And he's touching his son's face. And he goes like this to his son. And he starts touching his son and going like this. And he's going like this. And he said, sir, when you said that Jesus heals, my daddy grabbed my arm and said, son, I don't know what's going on, but my eyes are beginning to open right here, right now, in this very... This 80-year-old man who was born blind, he gets the mic, he grabs the mic from his son, this Muslim cleric, and he looks right there in front of everyone, and he says, and he's looking around and he's moving, and it wasn't partial healing, this man could completely, he looks around and says, I was born blind, I've never seen before, but I can see, and he grabs the mic and he says, that's it. No more. He goes, for many years, I prayed to Muhammad to heal me. Nothing happened. Today, you said Jesus heals. I receive it. From this moment on, me and my house, we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus. We follow Jesus. Four square, there is still power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And when we remove the bow of fear and apathy, God's power will be made manifest. But it required me to remove the bow of my myopia, of my cultural, and to a great degree, racist myopia. And then I saw, this was so powerful in my life that it prompted me to go back to Sacramento and begin a multi-ethnic church plant, making sure that never again would I be guilty of suffering from, because I wanted to shine the light and multiply by reaching everyone without exception. What I learned from that lesson is that truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of expediency. What I understood from that lesson is that there is no such animal as comfortable Christianity. And then for the next, following that miracle right there, what happened was a spontaneous praise fest that I have never seen before. And I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but I saw things in Pakistan with communities and ethnicities and languages that I was not privy to. And when I saw a praise celebration, and we're talking about people interacting, one of the things we need to learn that when we make, be careful what we ask for, we may actually get it. So the moment we begin to remove the bowl of myopia and we begin to open up to reaching other communities, it may change what happens in our services. Our theology, our wine is without compromise. That never changes. But the optics of the wineskin, which means, how can I put this in a way that does not seem condescending? How can I put this? People of color praise differently. So I don't want you to get offended, but if you really want to reach the black and the white and the yellow and the brown, and you're going to have to be open that when I grew up as a Trekkie, I thought that the white church was like the Vulcans. And that the ethnic church was like Captain Kirk. Very emotionally exuberant. Until I went to Pakistan and saw this, removing the bowl, and I discovered that it's not necessarily because of the color of your skin or your ethnicity. It's not even an aspect of cultural contextualization. It's not whether or not you have a GED or a PhD, whether you're from the barrio or Beverly Hills. I discovered that the size of your praise is directly proportional to the magnitude of the hell that God takes you out of. So make room. Because you may very well have to accommodate people that praise God a little bit different. There are some of us that get a little bit loud in our services. And it's not because, oh, they eat so much salsa. No! It's not because we eat so much salsa. It's because what God has done in our lives is such a great thing. See, if God did a little thing, you would give him a little praise. But if he saved you, if he delivered you, if he healed you, if he baptized you, if he turned you around and set your foot on solid ground, then you give God the highest praise. I learned that while the possible belongs to man, the impossible belongs to God. And I learned that God does not call the one that has it all. He calls the one willing to surrender it all. Now, what is trying to hide your light? The enemy does desire to hide the light. Sometimes we place the bowl upon ourselves, and sometimes the bowl is placed upon us. Now, what is the name of that bowl? What is the name of that obstruction that is not enabling you to multiply and amplify and magnify that light? We go through things in life. And some of the things that we go through serve as an obstruction to the shining of that light. Please remember this. Regardless of what we go through, if we can't shake it off, Jesus washes it off. And if life throws you rocks, build an altar. Sometimes we must go through in order to get to. But something must be removed in order for the light to shine. David removed Saul's armor. Lazarus' grave clothes stood removed. 1 John 2:8. Yet I am writing you and you command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So let me declare in a minute here upon each and every one of you that this is your moment to shine the light. And let me declare that our mighty God is replacing darkness today. Some of you have been through things in the past weeks and months, in this past season. But let me speak prophetically, not out of the womb of emotional exuberance, but out of the impetus of and a commitment to biblical orthodoxy by the leading of God's Spirit. No matter what you've been through, your light is about to shine like never before. And you may ask, Samuel, what gives you the audacity to make such an audacious proclamation? Work with me. We do this in our church. Look, we call this holy harassment. Ask your neighbor. Ask him, neighbor, did Joseph stay in the pit? Did Daniel stay in the lion's den? Did the boy stay in the furnace? Did Jonah stay in the whale? Did Jesus stay in the tomb? Well, I'm not staying either. I'm coming out and I will shine the light of Christ in my generation in Jesus' name. The splendor of the Lord shines on you. Be light and multiply by where you stand. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. The stand represents the facilitative platform on which we shine the light of Christ. And the question must be asked, where do we stand? We stand on the undeniable and unshakable fact that Christ is the hope of glory. We stand with uncompromised and unbridled conviction, and this may not be politically correct, but we stand on the following. There are not five ways to heaven, four ways, three ways, or two ways. There's only one way to be saved, and that way is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We stand on the reality that black and white and yellow and brown, that all are created in the image of God. We stand, and therefore we should treat them with love. We stand on righteousness and justice, Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. To be light and multiply beyond our cultural boundaries requires us to reconcile righteousness with justice. For he who wrote the law with one finger gave us grace with both hands. And the same God who pointed to righteousness via tablets of stone likewise imparted redemptive justice to the sacrifice on the cross. He is, after all, the God of righteousness and justice. And what is justice? In order for us to reach the other, the black, the brown, the yellow, we must reconcile righteousness with justice. And justice does not belong to the left or to the right. Justice flows from the high for the purpose of lifting up the low. Justice is not the purpose of big government. It is the passion of a big God. And justice is not a political term to be exploited, but a prophetic term to be lived out. And justice does not result in pathetic attempts of expediency, but in prophetic postures of activism. For justice will at times march, at times it will protest, at times it will sing, but justice will always speak on behalf of those that cannot speak for themselves. Justice flows not from the donkey or the elephant. Justice flows from the heart of the lamb. For without righteousness, it is impossible to even imagine justice. And for too long, the church in America has been divided between the followers of Billy Graham in a de facto, if not in a de jure manner, the followers of Billy Graham and the followers of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Those that were committed to salvation alone through Christ, which is the central message, and those that were committed to doing justice. Not anymore. There's a generation emerging. There's a generation emerging, even in the Foursquare Church, committed to marrying the evangelistic message of Billy Graham and Dr. Jack Hayford with the prophetic activism of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. In other words, what does that mean? It means a generation committed to reconciling sanctification with service, covenant with community, holiness with humility, faith with action. It means we preach salvation through Christ, but we stand committed to saving our communities in the name of Jesus. Let this be the generation that reconciles the message with the march, the way with the dream, the call for salvation or the call for justice and the song of redemption with the song of deliverance. To be light, we must understand this. Don't get offended. We must understand that Uncle Sam may be our uncle, but he will never be our heavenly father. Be light by what you do, and I finish with this. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. For you were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It takes conviction to repent, courage to speak truth, holiness to see God, faith to move mountains, and love to change the world. So to be light and multiply is to understand that Christianity stands measured not by the variable rhetorical eloquence, but rather by the constant of loving actions. That Christianity is less about promoting the perfect and more about blessing the broken. That Christianity is not about imposing or opposing, but about proposing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A secular reporter asked, "What do Christians do besides going to church on Sunday and objecting to everything Monday through Saturday?" Here's my response. We love, we forgive, we turn the other cheek. We bless our enemies. We walk in integrity. We live abundantly. We quench the thirst. We clothe the naked. We feed the hungry. We welcome the stranger. We preach in and out of season. We worship in spirit and in truth. We shine the light of Christ. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly before God. We change the world. 1 Samuel 3:3, it says, "The lamp of God had not gone out yet. I am convinced that the lamp has yet to go out. I am convinced that we will shine like never before and we will multiply even beyond the boundaries, our own cultural boundaries. We will reach everyone with the light of Christ. Foursquare, rise up and be light. Rise up and be light. This is your greatest hour. Be light and walk like Enoch. Be light and believe like Abraham. Be light and dress like Joseph. Be light and stretch like Moses. Be light and shout like Joshua. Be light and dance like David. Be light and fight like Gideon. Be light and pray like Daniel. Be light and build like Nehemiah. Be light and live like Jesus. Be light and change the world. God bless you and God keep you.
We're going to do a song. As a kind of a mindset or something. I don't like the word commitment, really. So as a kind of, but I'm going to say it anyway, as a commitment to let our light shine, you know, and to seek God in how he would have us allow his light to shine through us as we walk in his way. So it's hard to follow all that, you know, I mean. Woo! But this is what the Lord gave me, so we're going to do it. And we're just going to go out of here shining our light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, blessings to everybody. Lord bless you, and we'll do it again next week. Something different, I guess. Did you? Excellent.